Peace of Christ be with you. I have a 2-year-old son named Trigvi. One of my responsibilities as a father is to instill confidence in my boy. Confidence comes by doing the right things over and over and over again, which is why I have a bucket of 50 wiffle balls. My job as a father is to make sure that my son, Trigvi Jr., can do the right things over and over and over again. That comes by repetition. Whoa! All right, heads up, people. This is a live contact sport tonight. Whoa. You've got to do the right things. You got to get the right kind of swing in, right? So we go in the backyard, and my boy takes the bat. It's a live sport, contact sport tonight. And I put a ball on it, and my son just hits it. I want these after the end. Over time, we'll develop little games. Right now, it's just for fun. He doesn't actually know that I'm working on his 10,000 hours, that which you need for competency. He doesn't know that I have an ultimate plan for his life, but he will. But right now, he just swings the bat. Oh, I'm going to work on the loft. All right, how are we doing up there? You may not know this, but once upon a time, I used to be a baseball player. And I spent a lot of time on a tee just like this, trying to get my swing grooved just right. It's a swing that you need in the moment. Because when you're playing baseball, as in life, there are certain things, when they happen to you, you just don't want to think about. You've got to be able to react in the right way. You know what I'm saying? There are circumstances and situations where you need to have the muscle memory to know what to do, to know what to say. Which is why we say the creed every week. I believe. Oh, in God the Father. All right. I hope you're saying your creed. I believe in Jesus Christ. Oh! I obviously haven't been working as hard as my son on my bat. I'm working to get one way up there. There you go. My upper deck. We say it over and over every single week, saying the right things so that it grooves into our life. Because there are certain situations and there are certain moments when you need to know what to say. Because what we say forms us. Now, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Oh! I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Whoa! Maybe it's a curveball that they send you. They set it up on the outside, right? You got to hit that curveball the other way. I believe in the communion of saints. Oh! Yes. Or maybe they throw a fastball in the inside. I believe the forgiveness of sins. Oh! And you pull the ball the other way. But it's this last one that I love. It's this last one that I just want to hit it deep. I believe, yes, in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. It's that last article of the confession that I want us to get deep into us. Say it over and over and over again. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Say it with me. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Because there's going to be a moment. There's going to be a situation where you're not going to have time to think. And you're going to need to know that. You're going to need to let that frame your life. When that fastball comes on the inside, You're going to need to have the muscle memory to get around on that and to say with confidence and with conviction and without blinking, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And tonight I want to ask three questions that I've asked each time that we've looked at the creed. What does it say and what does it mean? And what difference does it make for our life? What does it say when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting? Well, obviously it says two fundamental things, right? The most elemental, it says that I believe in the resurrection of the body, first of all. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I don't believe in the resurrection of an immaterial spirit. I believe in the resurrection of a physical body. We are bodily creatures. We are made by God as bodily creatures. And God affirmed this as good. We believe that there will be a day when the dead will rise. We believe in a physical bodily resurrection, which is different than a physical resuscitation. It's not that we just stop breathing for a little bit. No, we're talking about being dead, 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 dead. And a resurrection from the dead. And in that resurrection is a physical body. That's the first thing of what it says. We believe in a physical bodily resurrection, which should cause us to pause and catch our breath, because this is one of the most ultimate claims of the Christian faith. And if you're wondering, what do you crazy Christians think? This is one of the crazy things we think. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And what else? In the life everlasting. Life everlasting. In the New Testament, there are two words for life. One of them is bios, which is where we get biology, life, study of life, right? Biology. It's the physical expression of living organisms and things. And we've got lots of resources and endowed lots of money to think about life. But that's not exactly what the creed is saying here, that kind of life, just bodily existence kind of life. Because there's another word in Greek of which the creed is pointing us towards, and that is zoe, which is fullness of life. In other words, the creed says, the church says, the great communion of saints say that what we believe is not just a physical being of life, but an overflowing cup of life, a life everlasting life, a life that participates in God's own triune life, which is to us salvation. For salvation is not merely a passport out of hell. Salvation is participation in the very life of God. And that's what life everlasting means. It isn't just a duration of physical existence. It is a fullness of life. We believe this in a bodily resurrection from the dead and a life everlasting, a fullness of life. That is what it says. But what does that mean? Well, it means, my friends, first of all, that Christ is alive. We believe in the resurrection of the dead because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has been resurrected from the dead. We say this week in and week out in the creed in order to remind us of what the testimony of Scripture says, like this. From chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. John writes this: I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet say, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and finally to Laodicea. And then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. His head and hair were as white wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, like the sun, like the sun shining at full force. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he came and he put his right hand on my shoulder and said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last and I am the living one. See, I was dead and now I am alive and I have the keys of death and of Hades. So now write in a book what you see and send it to the 7 churches. As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 lampstands, they are the 7 churches. Do you hear what John is doing? John is in exile on the island of Patmos. He's no longer able to be with his people, but he has a vision. A vision that he needs to share with his people. And it is a vision of this, of the resurrected Jesus Christ. This is the only physical description that we have of Jesus in Scripture. This description where all of his regal garb, the long gown and the sash and the crown all suggest that he's a king. And his demeanor, the fiery eyes and the bronze feet, the face shining at full force suggests to us that he is somebody that we trifle with at our own peril. John is saying to his friends, to those that he loves, the people he's a pastor, even though I can't be with you, do not fear. Because did you notice where Jesus was located? The 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. And Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, is standing amidst the lampstands. John is saying, even though I can't be with you, do not fear because Jesus Christ is alive and he is with you. Jesus says to them, do not fear. For I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but see, I am alive and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Do not fear, says Jesus. It's the greatest, shortest sermon of all Scripture, still echoing down the canyon of time to us tonight. And we hear that sermon as truth because it is true, because Jesus is the one who was resurrected from the grave. The stone rolled away from the tomb. He stepped out of darkness and into the bright light of a fresh new dawn. And he said, peace, peace be with you. And it is that truth that is still our truth today. We believe in the resurrection of the dead because Jesus is still alive. He is still standing amidst the lampstands with his people, with you, with us. And he's still saying, peace be with you. That is what it means to believe in the resurrection of the dead. It means that Jesus is alive. It means that, but not only that, it also means that we get to participate in that resurrection life with Jesus. For here is the gospel good news. Oh, it's so good news. What happens to Jesus? Oh, happens to us. What happens to Jesus happens to us. Listen to this. If you like that from Revelation, you'll love this. Paul says, listen, I will tell you a mystery. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, 51. Listen, friends, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds. For the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then that old saying which was written will then be fulfilled. Where, O death, is your death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, Thanks be to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be immovable, steadfast, always excelling in the work of the Lord, for you know that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting because Jesus is alive, but also because we are promised to be alive with Jesus. We are promised that we will not all die, but we will all be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds. And when the last trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be transformed. That is the gospel promise of Jesus. You will not all die. Do you know what the Greek word all means? It means all. All. You will not all die, but you will all be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that he believes in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. He is saying to you and to me that we are going to be given new bodies. Not the same bodies we have now. This mortal body must put on immortality. This perishable body must put on imperishability. And my friends, that is one of the sexiest things you will ever hear in all of Scripture. That you get new bodies. Right now, many of you, you're at the peak of your physical beauty and height and powers, but soon, like me, you'll be longing for a new body. And if you don't believe this, go to some place where it's not easy. Travel with the Emersons to Grand Rapids sometime, to a pediatric ward where children are dying of cancer. Go into an Alzheimer's unit where people's bodies are slowly withering away. You go to a funeral. You go to the train tracks. We are promised new bodies. And what does that mean for us? It means that we have a future. It means that we have a future. Jesus is alive, has been resurrected, and Paul promises that we will all be transformed in the moment and the twinkling of an eye when the last trumpet sounds. The dead will be raised imperishable and we will be transformed. We will be given new bodies. We live in this moment between the resurrection and the resurrection. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated but not fully consummated. What some theologians might call the already and the not yet. That is our current historical moment right now. But in that moment, we are promised a future. We will not all die, but we will be raised from the dead, and we will be given new imperishable bodies. My friends, that is good news. It means that you have a future, an everlasting, eternal future with God. N.T. Wright, Bishop N.T. Wright, tells the story of stepping into a cab. He's wearing his clerical garb, and he gets into the back seat, and the cabbie says, "Where do you want to go?" And he says, "Take me to the palace." That's apparently where bishops go. And the cabbie notices that he's wearing his clerical garb, and he says, "Bishop, can I ask you a question?" He says, "Of course. I've always wondered this, Bishop. If it's true that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, isn't everything else just rock and roll? Isn't everything else just rock and roll?" Bishop Wright said, "Yeah, I think that's right. I think that's pretty good theology. If Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, and what happens to Jesus happens to those of us who love Jesus, then yeah, everything else is rock and roll. What the creed says is that we'll be resurrected with our bodies. We'll have life everlasting. It means that we have a future. But what difference does that make for your life right now at Hope College? What difference does that make as you go to class and as you have your relationships and as you study and as you dream about the future undefined? I think it means this. I think it means that you are invited to live as a people of hope, a hope that does not disappoint. The difference that this last article of the confession makes for your life is that you will always be marked by hope. Hope is not a feeling. Hope isn't merely just an attitude. A hope is a context of God's future for us. Leslie Newbegin was asked, "Are you an optimist or a pessimist?" And he said, "I'm neither. I believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead." In other words, I'm a person of hope, not marked by my current feelings, because feelings are not always a trustworthy guide. Anything that can be impacted by how much coffee you have in the morning shouldn't be a barometer for our spiritual health. We're a people of hope because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But here's the thing, hope is not calling us to a life of escapism. There are some people in the church and some theologies that encourage a people of hope to withdraw from this world, that says this world doesn't really matter. You are promised a resurrected body. You are promised life everlasting. Therefore, this world and what happens to this world doesn't really matter all that much. That is not the purpose of the resurrection. The resurrection isn't merely just about you living forever. The resurrection is a signpost of God's unfolding future for this world. It is God's stamp that says, I am physically committed to this place, to this people. The resurrection is why we believe in justice. The resurrection is God's declaration that I'm going to come and judge and put the world to rights. And judging isn't merely an angry father up in the sky that's upset with the bad things you have done. The God of judgment is merely God saying that I'm going to come and sort things out. And the signpost of how he's going to do that is the resurrection. You see, my friends, we don't build the kingdom of God. God builds the kingdom of God. What we do is build for the kingdom of God, which is why Paul says, my friends, my beloved, be immovable, steadfast, always excelling in the work of the Lord. For you know that in the Lord, in Christ, your labor is never in vain. The resurrection does not call us to a theology of escapism, but a theology of deeper engagement with this world. It's because of the resurrection that we have a hope of a future with God. If you love that passage from the beginning of Revelation and that passage from 1 Corinthians 15, you'll love this from Revelation 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, do you see? The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who is seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Do you know what the Greek word for all means? It means all. See, I'm making all things new. All things that God created and called good in Genesis 1. all those things in Revelations 21. He's saying, I'm going to make it new. I'm going to resurrect it. I'm going to redeem it. The life we have is not a life that flees from this world. It is a life that where God comes down and dwells with us. That is our unfolding future. And to believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting is to live deeper into that future. That future where God will dwell with us in intimacy. That is why we love this world. That is why we ache for justice, because that is our future. And those that are marked in baptism, those that are marked with the faith of Jesus Christ, who is alive amidst the churches, are the people pursuing that future together. That is what it means to be a people of hope. A people who love. People who continue, even in the darkest moments, to bring light. Because Jesus is alive. The difference that it makes to believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting is that we have a hope that is able to engage the hardest circumstances. And there'll be a moment in your life, and I don't know when it will come, but it will come, when you will need to know that. I remember one moment it came for me as a pastor. It was my second year on the job. I was a chaplain at Northwestern College, and I got a phone call in the morning. It was the sheriff. He told me that he had found Gabe's father along the side of the road. He had had a sudden heart attack, and he couldn't reach his mother, but the son needed to be told. I called the register and found out what class Gabe was in, and went up to the third floor of VPH. Class for Introduction to Philosophy was just beginning. I caught Gabe's eye. I motioned for him to come with me. I took him outside and I said, Gabe, your father's had a heart attack. And he's died. Gabe and I spent that day together. Not much was said. Not much could be said. In such a moment, you trust that Jesus is interceding and praying for us. But there was one question Gabe asked that stuck with me. He said, Trig, do you think I'll see my dad again? And I could hear it playing in my head like a record. I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. Yeah, Gabe. Yes, I believe you will see him again. He looked at me and he said, I do too. To be a people of hope means that in the darkest moments, there's still the hope of light. It means that we do grieve, and it is right to grieve. But we grieve with hope because Jesus is alive and he tells us, do not be afraid. My friends, when that moment comes for you, remember that we live in a world where resurrection happens and will happen. Remember that we have a God who has not left us to ourselves, but a God who has given us a future who will dwell with us. That is what this creed means when we say we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen.